And look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 13. And I want to read for you from verse 11 down to verse 17. This is an interesting story here. Not a fable, but something that actually took place when our Lord was ministering on this earth during His lifetime. And I believe there's a lesson in here for us, any of us that truly desire to know the power, saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 11 of Luke 13, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed or bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day." You would think that there would be rejoicing in the power of this one, Jesus of Nazareth, to heal such a woman after 18 years. But it says here, they were filled with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, broken one of their traditions, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Can you imagine? I mean, here is the author of Scripture Himself, Christ, in their presence. And yet, rather than seek Him as to understand what had just taken place, they go back quoting Scripture as they understand it. "And the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" What he's saying is, what you allow on a Sabbath day for your animals so that they don't die, you're not going to allow for a woman in desperate need? "And ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Isn't that what the Sabbath is all about? Rest. What greater rest than to be delivered from that infirmity of 18 years and to have it done on the Sabbath day? "And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed." Not ashamed under repentance, though, but just embarrassed. Why? For themselves. Because they didn't have an answer. "And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." Well, that's the message that I want to deliver today, simply entitled, "Loosed from Infirmity." Loosed from infirmity. Now here's a couple of points that I want you to consider as we go down through here. First of all, notice the one who needed to be loosed from infirmity. Can you identify with this woman? It says there was a woman. We don't even know her name. We don't know anything about her background other than her infirmity. You know, if you would have your name in a book preserved as it is in Scripture for generations to read, and the only thing that could be said of you was that you were infirm, that's not much of a testimony. That's not very glorious. But the point is here that the glory isn't in the woman, even in her healing. The glory is in the Savior. You see the difference between the way Scripture records men's testimonies and the way men record their own testimonies? This nation is flooded with books and biographies and autobiographies of people who are supposedly writing their testimonies of deliverance. But all the glory goes to the author. All the glory goes to the individual. That's who it's all about. Their picture's on the front cover. But here all the glory goes to Christ. In fact, you see in verse 17, I read that. The people, those that truly saw what had taken place, it says they rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him. They weren't putting this woman on a tour now to go around the countryside. Here's an example of what Christ can do for you if you'll just do such and such. In fact, she herself, you see in verse 13, when Christ had pleased to heal her, laid His hands on her, immediately she was made straight and what? Glorified God. This is the work of God. And that's what a sinner will do when God's pleased to loose them. There's three things that I want to say about this woman here that I noted. First, she was a woman who, because of her condition, was considered useless. First, as a woman. I mean, she was at the synagogue, but let's face it, in that culture, a woman wasn't considered much in those synagogues. And secondly, particularly a lame woman. And that's pretty evident by the reaction of these rulers of the synagogue when she was healed in verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Why? Because these rulers were used to having all the attention themselves. It's like so many preachers today. It's all about them. It's not about Christ. A lot of people say, well, if Christ would visit our congregations today, that we'd be blessed. No, they wouldn't. They'd be upset. Because He would be doing the same thing, going against their traditions, going against what they've held dear. Speaking out against these false foundations, everything that's taking place in the name of God, they'd be just as upset. And this woman was one who, although in the eyes of men, was considered to be nothing, in the eyes of Christ was precious. Why? Because she was one that the Father had given to Him before the foundation of the world. That's why it wasn't just a physical healing. It says she glorified God. There's a work done in her heart. I'm so thankful that it's that way in the matter of salvation. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Spiritually speaking, none of us is any different than this woman. We're dead in trespasses and sins. In her body, she had all the members there. She had her hands, she had her legs, she had her neck, every part, but it was useless. This infirmity kept her bowed down, as it says there, and could in no wise lift up herself. She had these parts to her body that were there, but there was no function to them, no usefulness. Well, spiritually, that's the way it is. Men have eyes. It's not that they can't read this word. They have ears. It's not that they can't hear with a physical ear. They have minds. It's not that men can't reason. When Christ, God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's not that they don't have reasoning powers. There are people in this world who have great reasoning powers with this mind, but it's things pertaining to Christ. They're just as dead as these religious Pharisees were, or as physically illustrated by this woman, as dead as these members of her body, as it says here in Ephesians 2, where in verse 2, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. It says here the spirit of infirmity was in her for 18 years. Here it says the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a spirit of disobedience, a spirit of rebellion that works in every person born in this world. And note, among whom also we all had our conversation. Speaking now to believers, those who at one point in time God was pleased to deliver, but looking back, they have to say the same thing as this woman. That's where I was. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But I love these two words, don't you? But God. That was a testimony of this woman. When it says she glorified God, what happened? But God. If Christ had not purposely come to that synagogue that day, even in the midst of all that opposition, knowing exactly what the attitude of those people would be against him, and stood there and declared that woman, "Stand up." They couldn't have helped her. 18 years that she was sitting at their doorstep, they couldn't do a thing for her. Religion can't. It takes the work of Christ. That's the way any of us are going to be saved, the work of Christ. You see this one who needed to be loosed from infirmity, but God, who is rich in mercy. Isn't that the only thing you can say about this woman? God showed her mercy. The only thing you can say about yourself, God's pleased to save you. God showed me mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved me. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. By grace. God's eternal, sovereign, free grace in Christ. You see, this woman, as I said, there was a woman. What kind of woman was she? Well, one who, because of her condition, was unable even to lift herself up. A lot of preachers run around talking about, if you'll just do this, if you'll just take the first step, if you'll just, you know, come to God, he'll meet you halfway. All that nonsense. Can you imagine telling a woman with her arms all shriveled up, legs all shriveled up, back bent over, if you'll just stand up, God will help you. You just take the first step. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. She could not lift up her head. She couldn't stand up straight, no matter what she willed. A lot of people say, if you just will it. Well, that's man's problem. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. There's the problem. Man won't. She could not so much as stretch out her hand or her foot. I'm so thankful. Here's the point. I'm so thankful that salvation doesn't depend upon what I do or have to do. That's where people got it wrong. They think, well, it's just a matter of getting up and walking down this aisle. If it were something physical a man could do, everybody'd be saved. Now, we're dealing with a holy God. We're dealing with an infirmity that has to do with holiness. With regard to holiness, Scripture says your sins have separated between you and God. There's a big problem. Greater even than a physical handicap. We're talking about a spiritual handicap. But that's who this was, one who needed to be loosed from infirmity. Here's the second point I'd bring out, and that is, we see here the need to be loosed from this infirmity. The need for an intercessor. The need for someone to come and be the go-between. Like Job said, oh, that there might be an umpire between God and me. What was her need? Well, it says here there was a spirit of infirmity. More powerful than the spirit or will of her individual person. Now, that word infirmity that we see here in verse 11, she had a spirit of infirmity. That means to be without power, to be without strength. I believe it's a good description, a good analogy of what it is to be born in this world a sinner. We're without power. We're without strength to do anything by way of pleasing God. As we were singing, I was thinking of Romans chapter 5. If you look over in Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, there's some descriptions here of the kind of sinners that Christ is pleased to save. In Romans 5, 6, it says, for when we were yet, here it is, without strength, infirm, in our infirmity, in due time, the marginal reading says, according to the time. According to whose time? Was it according to this woman's time? No, she was found of one, though she sought him not. She didn't know, as far as we can tell, she didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to her. It was in God's time. Now, men will seek religion. They'll seek a religious experience. They get in a little trouble, they'll run to a pastor. They'll run to a preacher. But as far as this matter of being saved, truly saved, it's a matter of being found of God when we sought Him not the God of Scripture. See, the God of Scripture, the only way a sinner's ever going to seek Him is if God's pleased to draw Him, if God's pleased to reveal Him. They'll have a God of their imagination. They'll receive a God of this world. They'll receive a God that men tell them about. If you tried this one, it's like a remedy. Well, if you tried this God, come on over to our place. Experience our God. Men will do that, but the God of Scripture, the God who saves whom He will, holy, just God who will not accept anything of man's hand but what comes from the hands of His Son, a justice that no man could ever produce of himself, only the God-man, that God, a sinner will seek only when in God's time, when God's pleased to reveal Him. That's what it's saying here. In due time, that time appointed by God for His Son to lay down His life, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if you come back here to Luke chapter 13, you'll see what this spirit of infirmity was. Down in verse 16, Christ explained and said, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Whom Satan hath bound. This was a woman that for 18 years God permitted to be disabled by Satan to this point. And then Christ intervened. You know, I know that we live in a world of medication where it's easy just to run down and, you know, grab a pill and fix our problems. Having spent a number of years in Africa where these things aren't available, people tend to see Satan's hand in illness. In time an illness comes, there's Satan's at work, and they'll look for remedies here and there, you know, with witch doctors or supposed healers, these sorts of things. I wonder, quite honestly, how much of people's illnesses and things today aren't really a result of their own spiritual binding by Satan. And rather than look to Christ for help, rather than seek Him, what do? They look for man-made remedy. I don't care whether it's a pill at the pharmacy or whether it's some preacher down the road offering some sort of meeting, you just come and all be well. They're going everywhere but to Christ. Now, I don't say that to say don't use medication. But I think of a lot of illnesses today that are a direct result of people pursuing their own desires, pursuing their own world, their own life, their own lifestyle, and smitten and stricken by illness. They'll not bow to Christ. They'd rather go see a psychologist. They'd rather take some sort of mood pill to help them feel better about themselves rather than deal with what's really at issue here. This woman was bound by Satan. She was under a severe trial. But you know, it's no different than anybody that's born in this world. Every one of us, as we're born in this world, by birth and by nature, we're born under the bondage of Satan. That's what the Scriptures say. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I've referred to this before, but it's good to come back here. Paul giving instruction to Timothy here at the end of his life to how he's to deal with men. In verse 24 he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Here's a pattern for ministry. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance." Where does a change of heart come from? From God. "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves," where? "Out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." That's that spirit of disobedience that we read about in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you look over in Hebrews chapter 2, look in Hebrews chapter 2, what Christ did for this woman is what he has to do with every one that he came to redeem. He's got to loose them from their infirmity, from their inability. As it says here in verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." I recognize we're at a time of year when everybody's talking about Christ's birth without ever understanding why he came, really who he is. You know, they'll deal with a little baby Jesus boy born in a manger. But they can't deal with a sovereign king. They can't deal with one who came with one purpose, to lay down his life that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, that's our state, just like this woman, spiritually. We're in the bondage of our own will. You look to your will to save you, I'll tell you what, you're dealing with a slave. That'd be just like taking a slave and saying, "Lead us to victory." That will is bent on your destruction. Your sin, the bondage of sin, the bondage of Satan. He'd much rather have people look into a religious experience or look into some sort of righteousness of their own and feeling good about it than to look to the only one who can save them, the Lord Jesus Christ. For men today stand in the same need we do, the need of Christ coming and intervening. And one other point here regarding the need, as it says in Luke 13, coming back to the text in verse 16, he refers to this woman as a daughter of Abraham. A daughter of Abraham. Now, you could read that in just a natural sense and say, well, that means she was a Jew. Well, there were plenty of Jews around here. What did Christ mean when he said a daughter of Abraham? What was he referring to? Well, he used the same expression when he delivered Zacchaeus. Look over in Luke chapter 19. Was Zacchaeus really seeking salvation when he climbed into that sycamore tree? No, he was just curious, wanted to see what was going on. But Christ came and called him, brought him down. And the reason is here in verse 9, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Now wait a minute, there were plenty of other Jews there. Was that a promise for all then? No. He was saying it to him particularly in a particular sense. What sense? Well, I should have had you just keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 2, because if you come back to Hebrews 2, in the same context of Christ coming to deliver from the power of Satan, look at verses 16 down to verse 18. "Verily he took on him not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Does that mean just being made a Jew? No. God promised a seed to Abraham. He said, "And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." What was that seed? That was Christ. The true sons of Abraham are those that God has purposed to save through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's chosen in him, given to him. Christ is redeemed. As Paul says in Galatians 3:23, "If you be Christ, then are ye children of Abraham according to the promise." If you be Christ. That's what he's talking about here, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That's who it's talking about here, the children of Abraham. We'll look at it in Galatians 3. I don't want you to think this is just me making this up. Galatians chapter 3. It's not being a Jew physically that makes you a son of Abraham, but it's one He's been made so spiritually. Not the circumcision of the flesh, but of the heart. As it says in Galatians 3 and verse 29, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and what? Heirs according to the promise." No different than this woman. That's why the Lord came to her. Not only because of her need, but because of who she was in his sight. A true child of Abraham by God's grace. Well, one final point that I want to bring out here. And that is the means by which she was loosed from her infirmity. The means. So who was loosed and the need to be loosed, but the means. Notice down here in Luke 13 and verse 12. I'll just sum this up. Don't you love those words? "And when Jesus saw her," wasn't her looking to him. It was him looking to her. That's electing grace. Why is any saved? Because God was pleased to look upon that sinner in Christ when Jesus saw her. Secondly, it says, he called her to him. There's irresistible grace. He called her to him. That's how sinners are saved. Christ calling them to himself. You hear my voice? You might hear it and go out of here and just be the same as when you came in. You hear his voice. How? Through this word. God addressing this particular word right now to you where you sit. You recognize your need. You see your own infirmity. He called her to him. He spoke the word of salvation. He worked that salvation for her. It says he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight. I'd put my hand on you and you'd just go out the same way you came in. Probably make you a little dirtier putting his hand on you. But Christ put his hand on you. You'll be made straight. That's why he came, to work out righteousness on behalf of his people. But here's a third thing that I'd note here. When they began to accuse, really accusing Christ, they're accusing this woman. This indignation when it arose. You know, she didn't have to say a word. It was Christ who spoke for her. He was there as her advocate. He was there as her intercessor. He was there as her savior. Yes, that's the way it is. Let Satan say what he will. Let men say what they will. If Christ be pleased to say to a sinner, "Thou art loosed from thine infirmity," it doesn't matter what men say. It doesn't matter how Satan rages. There's salvation. There's salvation. He stood in her place against the indignation of the enemy. He stood in her place against the accusations of the law. They were trying to go back to law and say, "This shouldn't have been done on the Sabbath." Christ answered. Isn't he the answer in any question regarding the law? And he stood in her place against even the influence of these adversaries. They were influential men. They could have hogtied her and taken her and whipped her and done what they would with her. But it says here when in verse 17, when he had said these things, all his adversaries were what? Ashamed. I'll tell you, you stand against Christ, that's the way it's going to be. You're going to have the mouth shut. Whether you bow to him or not, he is who he is, sovereign king.